accomplishments we always have to thank Pam and H. Lee. And they're right there. You can do that. Pam was in a terrible wreck. Got hit by a car. Somebody ran a stop sign. And they had just changed cars. She drives a little Miata. And H. Lee bought her a Jeep. Big, nice one. How long did it last? 2 days? 2 days. Yeah. I'm buying nothing else. And if you hadn't been in that Jeep, she'd probably not be with us today. So we're glad the Lord worked that out. She sent a poem. I said, "Do you want to read this?" She said, "No, I'm not reading that." She doesn't mind yelling at me and H. Lee in front of 400 people, but she doesn't want to read this. But if you look at her smile, it'll mean more to you. Said, "I passed around the corner and someone saw my grin. When he smiled, I realized I'd pass my joy on to him. I thought about my smile, then I realized its worth. A single joyous smile could travel around the earth. So when I smile, for Christ's sake, I'll not leave it undetected. I'll try to start an epidemic and get the world infected." And that's a good idea, a good thing to do. All right, we thank you, all you put up chairs, Tim and his crowd back there, and Bob and the group that put up the tents. More people are helping with this. Thank you. That's a big help. And remember to stay and help take them down, and take your chair, fold it, take it back to the corner. If you are with a lady, you take hers. If you're not with one, take a lady's that you see. Don't fold yours and hand it to a lady. We have that happen on occasion. The ERA and the NOW doesn't work here. We still open doors and pull chairs out, say yes ma'am, and you'll find out polite will get you a long way, especially with so many that aren't. So please do that. Bible study 7 o'clock at the Sleep Inn on the Highway 17. It's about 2 miles or a mile up on the left. First volcano on the left. You can't miss it. Envelopes on the counter we have here. We always remind you, little Bradley, for those who don't know, little boy with no arms and no legs, and his brother who has every disease known to man, and another little fellow we help, his name's on the envelopes. And we just tell you, during the week, put a dollar and then send it in the mail to them. They get more out of opening the mail than they do the dollar. You remember when you were little, like to get a letter, like to get a present. And these kids don't get to do much. They can't run and play football and baseball and go swimming. And you forget that. They can't do all that. And their fun is little things, getting mail from you and knowing somebody loves them. So please do that. Don't forget to give Susie your name. Put it on the prayer list. Get the emails every morning and pray for the people there. Please don't park at the Boulevard Grill. They've asked us not to do that, and that's reasonable. They look for business Sunday morning for breakfast. Unfortunately, one of the folks who came to church with us, Tom Black, passed away. His funeral was yesterday, and Tom came several times, accepted the Lord here, and he went home. I visited him. It's a strange thing when you do this. I was with him an hour and a half before he died. Stopped at the hospital and had a conversation with him, made sure he knew the Lord and had a word of prayer with him, and went on. And then when I heard he had passed on, I said, "Isn't that something?" I went home to read about Jesus, and he went home to talk to him. I think he got the better of the deal. Please continue to pray for Kay and Jerry. Kay is not doing well at all, and she may not have another week or so. So please pray for them. Send cards if you will. Gene Farrell's brother was in a terrible car wreck, broke his neck. They wondered how he's living. He's not paralyzed or dead, thank the Lord. And Gene and his wife have gone to see them. Martha Thomas, Kathy's mother, had a knee operation. She's okay and doing good. Richard Hudson is coming back from Charleston, friend of Butch and Yanni Smith's. And he has cancer, and I'm to visit with him and discuss some things with him. You pray for that. Taylor McKinney, 7-year-old little girl in Conway, has leukemia. She had bone marrow treatments, and it recurred on her. She's got to have more, so pray for her. A lot of folks with difficulty, but prayer works. Just make sure we take them to good news, and nothing else matters. We'll get over what happens to us here. But you don't know Jesus, you'll never get over that. So those things need to be taken care of. Thank you for coming. If you're here for the first time, don't make it your last. If you're here for the last time, we didn't think too much of you anyhow. We were friendly, but you know what I'm saying. Yeah. Isn't that awful? All right. If you brought your Bible, turn to Mark 12. Mark 12, 1 through 12. This is a parable. A parable, as we have learned before, is an earthly story with heavenly meanings. You can always tell a parable from an actual event that occurred. A parable won't use anybody's name. It will just say a man, a lady, a woman. A parable will use somebody's name. So the head Jews were coming to talk to Jesus. We find that out in chapter 11. It says that there came to him the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. And they were questioning his authority. So this is what he's telling them to establish his authority. And we'll pray, read the scriptures, and then attempt to expound them. A gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for those who are here today who bothered to come this way. It was voluntary. Instead of staying in bed, they decided to get up and come and worship you, praise you, hear the singing of the praises to your name and the word of God expounded, and we thank you for sending them. No one's here by accident. They may think they are, but it's a divine appointment for some people. And God sent them here for a reason, and I pray that they hear that reason this morning and that they respond to it. We thank you for your goodness protecting Pam and the wreck, protecting Richie and his wreck. We pray that his neck's all right and everything goes well there. And the little girl with leukemia, we have so many, Lord, who are sick. Touch them, please. We thank you that we know you and the sickness doesn't come from you. Well, Lord Jesus, if we know you, one day we're going where there isn't any sickness. And no death and no crying. That'd be a good day. But while we're here, please use us to spread the news of Jesus. Lord, please remove me from this place that you be heard. Anything I say that should be forgotten, please make it be, and that which should be remembered, let it be, that someone here can leave a different creature, a creature in Christ, someone who has found a Savior even this morning. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. Chapter 12 says, and he began, meaning Jesus, to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it and dug a place for the wine press. And he built a tower and he leased it to tenants, and then he went to a far country. And at the season, he sent to the tenants a servant that he might receive from the tenants of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant. And at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed. And many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they'll reverence my son. But those tenants said among themselves, this is the heir, come let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He'll come and destroy the tenants and will give the vineyard unto others. And have you not read this scripture? The stone of which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him, and they went their way. And here we find the vineyard planted by God. He was the man that planted the vineyard. The vineyard is his kingdom that he planted, that he wanted to give. The people that he sent are the Old Testament prophets up to John the Baptist and then himself. We show the lessons learned from this. In verse 1, we see that he is explaining to these Jewish leaders that their history is standing before them. Their history he gave to them, and then their predictive history he gave to them. The kingdom had been offered. It was to be rejected. Then it would be given to others. They had no idea the Messiah they had prayed for thousands of years stood before them. And when they came, they didn't recognize who he was. And he used this parable to show them in verse 1 that God always provides for what he wants done. The vineyard man, when he built this vineyard and was going, he gave them everything they needed. The Bible said he built a hedge around it. A hedge was a stone wall they would build up around the vineyard. If they didn't, animals would come in. Foxes in particular would come in and they'd reach up and take the grapes off the vine and they'd ruin the vine. Other animals would come and eat the vine itself and the leaves off. And you couldn't have a vineyard if there wasn't a hedge about it. There need to be something protecting the vine. And he is our hedge, and he says, you go ahead and work, and you build the church, you build what I won't build it, and I will put a hedge around you, and nothing will come against it. As a matter of fact, he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Don't worry about an animal. Nothing is going to stop two things in this world. Nothing is going to stop the Jewish state and the Jewish people, and nothing is going to stop the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are two things that are indestructible. Try as you may to destroy both, it's only going to come back on you. So by having the hedge, he assured the growth. He assured that what was started would grow. He dug a wine press. They had to take the grapes into the press and press them down to get the essence, to get the juice out to make the wine. Not much use to grow grapes if you're not going to have a wine press. He equipped them. Through the centuries, he's equipped the church for its message. I've known missionaries who didn't know where a Jeep was coming from to travel the hills in Brazil or whatever, and somehow one comes. Known people who, a fella in Chicago had a sermon written for years talking about what he would do if someone gave him $1 million. And he had written it carefully and rehearsed it. And he said, one day somebody's going to be there and I'm going to give this sermon. And I'm going to give it when he's there and he's going to give me $1 million. He kept saying that. His program was to build a church and to have a school and to do the right things. It wasn't just money for him, of course, as it is on TV today. And he saw the man he was looking for one Sunday morning sitting right out there. And he looked in his briefcase and had forgotten the message, had left it. Said, my one chance. So he said, I'll give it from memory, and he did. And he got through, and the gentleman got up after the service and came to him and said, son, if you had $1 million, is that really what you'd do with it? He said, yeah. He said, well, my name is Armor. I own Armor Star Packing. You'll come to my office Monday morning, I'll give you $1 million. And he did. It's not an isolated case. They do it over and over and over and over and over and over. From the little to the big to what's insignificant to most to cathedrals, it's given and given. And God equips you to do what you're supposed to do for him. The diversities of gift in 1 Corinthians, it says the Holy Spirit gives diverse gifts, different gifts. I'm not going to attempt to sing, and you'll be thankful for that. These folks have been gifted to sing, and how wonderful they are. But that's a gift of God. Others have been gifted to work and do well and support a ministry, and that's their end of it. Tim and the gang back there put out the chairs. That's their end of it. Maybe you help Bradley. That's your end of it. But you have been given a gift by God to do something to help His word spread. We get it backwards. We get our concerns of what we do for a living, what kind of home we live in, what impression we're made, we all do it, and how we are on the social ladder, and all this gets into us because it's built into us, and then we put the work of the Lord somewhere in there. That's upside down. Main purpose, get this gospel spread around the world to every creature. He said, I'll add the other things unto you. And He does. Absolutely wonderful. You sit in a miracle. You sit in a miracle. We had no place to meet. No place to meet. No money to rent a place. Four people could have met in the car anyway. Right? This man says, come over here and meet. They asked him, could we have 10 minutes in the morning? He said, yeah. I'm smarter than that. I went over and knew his mother is sick. Said, give me your mother's name. I'm going to pray for her. I didn't know H. Lee at the time. And he said, thank you for that. And he walked over and told the people since, said, give him all the time he wants. See? Now look at yourself. Man closes down his business. But we can spread the gospel. You give him a hand for that. All right. Never seen anything like it. God will equip you if you're doing what He wants you to do. He built a watchtower. The watchtower was built to watch for thieves. People will steal, you know. And people would come in when the grapes were ready to go, and they'd come in with a couple of mules and baskets. Boy, you can unload a vineyard. They'd be gone. He said, no, I'm going to build you a watchtower, and you put a man in it day and night, and he can watch the whole vineyard. And it will be under the constant care of the watchman. Nobody can steal it. In the New Testament, that watchman becomes Jesus Christ. His tower becomes His omnipresence, that He's with us all the time. And there is nothing done that He doesn't see. Absolutely nothing. Some of the things He's seen me do, I'm quite ashamed of. I'm quite proud that the Bible says that your sins will never be brought up again. I like that verse. I enjoy that one. But He said, I'll be your watchman. In 1 Peter, He said, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. And what a marvelous thing it is that He built the kingdom and is going to come back and establish His kingdom and sit on the throne of David. Isaiah told us thousands of years ago, and the government shall be upon His shoulders, and it shall be without end. Now, it never started, it's to start, and it's never going to end. Now, when all the other prophecies have come to pass, why do you think that one isn't? It is. The amazing thing about the Lord Jesus is, God trusts you with the building of the thing. Boy, that's scary. He trusts me with the building of the thing. And I don't come behind here before I have not prayed last night, this morning, while I'm here, before I get here. Lord, You're going to trust me with Your work. I never get over it. Give me a blessing. Give me an anointing and an unction that I do this right. As Spurgeon said and Luther said, I stand in fear with knees shaking that I'm going to misinterpret or give somebody the wrong message from the holy, inspired, written Word of God. You talk about pressure, you don't know any. You go send me to a man that's an hour and a half from heaven or hell and put his eternity in my hands? Surely not. Surely not. I said, I trust you, son. I trained you. I live in you. Go do what you're supposed to do. It's what he does to you. It's the devil that tells you, you're too nervous, you're too shy, you can't talk, you don't know what to say. It's the only good time I get to say it. To hell with the devil. All right. Amen. Jesus said, go, you go. Said, preach, you preach. He will equip you to do what he asks you to do. There's an old saying among us preachers that where God guides, he always provides. Always. Don't worry about it. We were talking what we're going to do this winter. Said, be cold, I guess. Said, no, what we're going to do about a place to go? I said, it ain't winter. Contact me about October, November. I ain't lived through August yet. We don't worry about things like that. He said, I'll cast your care on me. Okay. Be anxious for nothing. All right. I will take care of you. Thank you. What else you need? Don't contact the government. They in trouble. Verse 12:2 says we're accountable. You notice he sent his servants to check on the vineyard. He expected a return on his investment. He didn't start a field and just leave it. He started a vineyard, equipped it, told people to take care of it. Now he's sending them back to check on it, see what's happening. He expects a return. He expects fruit from that vineyard. He expects everybody in the vineyard to be working. Everybody. So, well, I can't preach. If he wants you to preach, he will tell you and he will equip you. Well, I can't sing like Bobby. If he wants you to sing like Bobby, he will equip you. Well, I don't have the money. We didn't ask you. Send Bradley a dollar. You got a dollar. If you ain't got a dollar, go get four bottles. Cash them in for a dollar. They're worth a dime apiece now. You can get a dollar. I want you to learn a lesson, and it's not anything I want from anybody. You sit there and die till I ask you for a quarter for myself. But I will promise you anything you give God, he has written it down, I will be no debtor to any man. You cannot outgive him. Now, I'm not your TV evangelist saying, send $100 and you'll get $1,000. You probably won't. It won't be for me, I promise you that. But God doesn't let his people down. Needed a tent the other day and called somebody and said, pick that up. Aren't you in that area? Yeah. Would you mind picking that up? They picked it up and paid for it. And we tried to pay him back and wouldn't let us. Bobby Smith comes and sings for us. I'm supposed to pay him. He gives me an envelope. Says, this is for you and your family. This isn't for the church. I would tell you what was in it, but there's two people don't need to know. My wife's one of them. H. Lee's the other one. He'll want rent. I said, Lord, people don't do this. But Jesus said for the New Testament believers, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and me in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You abide in him and do the best you can and what you can, and he'll improve that. See, he never moves till he sees you try. Did you notice he'd walk up to blind men and say, can I do anything for you? What a stupid question from my point of view. Walk up to a man been crippled 38 years and say, anything I can do, what do you want? Can you see the guy saying, how dumb can you be? No, he makes you move first. You take a step towards him, he'll run an eternity towards you. Seen it happen over and over and over again. His promises have never failed and never will. In 12, 2 and 5 here shows that God's patient and long-suffering. You know what you'd do if you were trying to run a vineyard, run a farm up in eastern North Carolina? You sent your foreman to check on it and some guy shot him. You know what you'd do? You know what I'd do? You know. Be down there with a gun in a minute. Where is he? Tore up my farm, shot my foreman. No. He sent the prophets to the Jews. Sent Elijah, Hezekiah, Nehemiah. Sent them all. He sent kings, King David, King Saul. He sent priests. He sent everybody. The more they came, the more they beat. The more they beat, the more they stoned. The more they stoned, the more they killed. People sent from God with a message. And they killed them. Unbelievable, is it not? Verse 12, 6 and 8 said, he not only had patience, but he had an incredible love about him that cannot be defined. You will not ever be able to define and understand the full love of God. He said, I got one more son. My only son. My only begotten son. I'll make myself a man. I'll live a sinless life before the sinful men. I'll take them the good news personally. Surely they'll listen. I'll prove to them. I'll heal the sick, make the blind to see. I shall raise the dead. I'll prove to them that I am the looked for Messiah without a shadow of a doubt. And then, surely, they'll accept and hear me. No. We'll crucify him. We'll kill him. And a loving God who knew that was going to happen before it happened came and did it anyway. For you. For me. For the people you and I know that we're supposed to be talking to and bringing down here. And if you can't talk to them, bring them down here. I'll handle it. Bring them down here. Bring them with you. And a lot of you do. And thank you for doing that. We had four back here 4 years ago. 400 in here today. Somebody's talking to somebody. Somebody's bringing somebody. And when you bring them and sit them there, not that we're on the quota system, but you get as much credit as I do for what goes on in that life. It was not Amway that invented the pyramid program. He said it passes right on down. Let me tell you something. There was a shoe salesman one time named Mr. Kellum. Taught Sunday school at his church. Sold shoes. Little insignificant man in Chicago where the millionaires were and the Carnegies and all the rich boys, and he sold shoes. Witnessed, everybody came in his store. Told them about Jesus. Invited them to Sunday school. Young man came in to buy a pair of shoes. Invited him to Sunday school. Said, yeah, I'll come. And he came and heard the gospel and accepted the Lord Jesus. Mr. Kellum said, what's your name? He said, Moody. D.L. Moody. He said, will you stick with the Lord, Mr. Moody? Of course, D.L. Moody became one of the greatest evangelists this country's ever seen. Moody Bible Institute's working today from when it started, sending missionaries and preachers around the world. Moody began preaching. A fellow named Chapman came to his service. Chapman heard the gospel in a revival, accepted the Lord Jesus, and was saved. Chapman was from Charlotte. He said, we need to let Charlotte hear this news. And he said, we need to hold a revival down there. Chapman came, held a revival. Some people were saved. businessman said, we need to hold another one of these soon. Get Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham was a converted Jew. You ain't heard anybody preach the gospel until you get a converted Jew. My mother used to work for him. Mordecai Ham came and held a revival, and a little fellow came to the altar one night, accepted the Lord Jesus, came back a couple of nights later and said, I think I've been called to preach the gospel. Mordecai said, that's good. Let's make sure of it and pray for you. Sent him on his way. His name was Billy Graham. Moody had Paul Rader come in Chicago, got saved. Paul Rader became a great evangelist across this country. Went to Toronto to a church. Average little revival, 150 people there in the church. Young man, 19 years old, went to the front. Said, what's your name, son? He said, Norman Greenway. Later said, I think I'm being called to preach. Came to the South. Introduced the premillennial return of Christ to the South. Head of the Southern Baptist at the time said, W. Norman Greenway. Got more preachers studying their Bible in the South than anybody who ever came down here. And they'd die and go to hell before they'd admit it, and I'm one of them. What a shame. Years went by, and he had a little boy. Nobody thought too much of it. Black sheep of the family. Brother went to Bob Jones. He's supposed to be the preacher. He's the one that had the good grades. He's the one with the master's degree. Jesus said, no, I believe I'll take him. Just show you what I can do with a worthless one. And that whole chain put me right here today so you could hear the gospel. You can't outdo it. You cannot outdo him. So even after he personally brought the message, they wouldn't accept. As the Bible said, well, what's the vineyard man going to do now? Verse 9 will show you the justice of God. Please understand, he's an all-loving God. He doesn't have love, he is love. But he can't express his love in direct opposition to his justice, or he can't be God. You know how many times your daddy told you this is going to hurt you worse than it hurts me? I never did believe that. That man was in some kind of pain from time to time. But now I understand that. The justice of God says, they said, well, what's he going to do, the vineyard keeper? He said, he's going to come and kill the evil vineyard people who were working. He's going, what? Said, he's going to come get rid of them. And he did. In AD 70, the Jewish temple, God let it be destroyed. They haven't had an altar or a witness since. They've had no way to pay for their sins since, except the Christ they rejected. Until they turn back and recognize him as their Savior, they won't have one. In the New Testament, the evil people here that we know and around the world who won't accept Christ and his message, he's going to come destroy them too. 2 Thessalonians, you'll read where he's coming. The Antichrist is going to do battle with him and have that 200 million man army. We'll be gone by then, but Armageddon. The whole world is coming against God and the 200 man and Antichrist, who has stood in the new temple and claimed to be God, is going to stand at him as he comes. That's not going to be a quick one. He's going to come slow. That's going to be painful. And he's not going to shoot him, and there's not going to be a war. He said he's going to destroy him by the brightness of his coming. You just think that sun's bright. He's got light beyond that that just says, pop, and 200 million people are gone. Better know who you're fooling with. Better know when he writes something in his book, it comes true. You better know when he says, I'm the Savior of the world, and no one cometh unto the Father but by me. He means that. And when he said, I'm going to build a vineyard, I'm going to build a kingdom, I mean that. And the Jews rejected him, and most people on earth have rejected him. But he said in verse 12 and 11, he's going to build the kingdom with other people. That's me and you. I got some people coming down the road. They'll help me. We're going to get it built. He shall sit on the throne. It depends on you whether you're going to be a builder or a watcher. Ephesians says we're no longer strangers. We were outside the Jews. We were alien from the Scriptures. We weren't allowed. But he said, I'm taking them in now. Paul, go get the Gentiles. Jews won't listen. In Ephesians, Paul says we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. There's a building being fitly framed together that will grow into a holy temple in which the Lord himself will inhabit through his Spirit. And that's when you and I accept Christ and he comes in the form of the Holy Spirit and lives within us. But I'm going to tell you one day that building is going to be complete. He's got it numbered and he knows when and where, and as soon as that last one accepts the Savior and that last brick goes in the building, I call it, church is out of here. And the foundation's already been built. The wall's already up. Preaching's been done and the roof's on. And all that's left is opening the door. And I don't know, nor can I prove to you, but I believe his hand's on it. And I believe you are the generation that will see the coming of the Lord. The response we saw in verse 12, I don't have one word put here. Rejection. Here's the Lord God Almighty manifest in the flesh, talking to the priests and the rulers of the synagogue, and they'll say, where does your authority come from? He said, I'm not going to tell you. I've already done these works before. You are sign people. Y'all believe in signs. What more can I show you than what I've shown? I am him. I have proven I'm him. Do you accept or reject? And they said, we reject. And it said, and they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. They understood the parable. They knew the people loved him. And had they laid hands on him, the people would have tore him apart. But look what they did. And they left him and went their way. You see, there's only two ways, his way and your way. Your way won't work. His way is the only way that will work. Did he not say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? So we leave you knowing you're to build the vineyard, knowing he trusts you and depends on you and loves you. And you say, man, them Jews are hard-headed. Yeah. And I read about Pharaoh and the 10 plagues they put on him. Boy, he's the most hard-headed man that I ever heard about. You ever heard of one worse than that? I said, yeah. I said, who is it? I said, I don't know. I don't know the name. Well, tell me about them. He said, well, their grandmother was a good Christian lady and took them to Sunday school along where she was living and tried to get them to go right. And they went out of courtesy to her, but nothing much happened. joined the church later on, but it was kind of a social thing, something you do, and not much came of it. Church had revivals, and some good evangelists came by, and they didn't listen too much. It was just kind of a place to go. You know, Daddy made them. Later, the radio became popular, and the cars had them, and every now and then a preacher would come on, and through the years, they'd quietly listen. They didn't want to, but something pulled them. And they listened to a radio preacher hundreds of times. Then we got television, and they were closet TV watchers of the Billy Graham Crusades, and they watched several of them, and they heard it again. Dr. Stanley came on and would teach, and they even listened to him, but nothing happened. And these people listened and listened and heard and heard and listened and heard and heard. And God, even as my friend in North Georgia says, saw that there were rat tracks at the bottom of the flour barrel. And he reached down and gave them one more chance to hear a preacher in a bar. And some of them still did nothing. Those are the hardest headed people I know of. There's an old poem that goes, and I want you to write it down, and as soon as you get home, and put it on your mirror where you have to see it every day. I want it burn in your memory and burn in your heart, because I want you to understand fully what it means. And then I'm going to ask you a question, and then we're going home. The poem goes, "There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path. That hidden boundary line between God's patience and His wrath." The question is, in the light of that line being drawn, what think ye of Christ? Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you. And stand before you and break the bread of life, and once more make the offer of eternal life. Not that I can give it, but you can. I can't change a life, but you can. There are those here who have, well, I'm gonna, but never have. Well, I'll get around to it, and never did. Someday, and someday never comes. Very few children here. Few people within a week of death. Some within a month and some within a year. And that line is going to be crossed without a Savior to face the wrath of God. Pray for those people. Lord Jesus, let the Spirit of God touch their hearts today. And let them say, "He was talking about me this morning. I need a Savior. I've known it for years. And I let my pride get in the way, but no more. I'm not going to cross a line and face the wrath of God when I can step over death's line and face the arms of Jesus." If that's you, you make a decision for Him just where you sit. We don't have people come to the front. Sign cards or whatever. God knows where you are. If you need a Savior and don't have one this morning, just quietly pray to Him, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Sin by choice, and I need a Savior. I believe it's You. I don't know much about this, but I want you to forgive me of my sins. Wash me in your blood. Make me a walking, talking child of God. And let me live with you forever. And I thank you for that. You pray that prayer sincerely. And take a step toward Him. And He'll reach an eternity toward you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we could gather in your name. Please save the man near his hell. In Christ's name I pray, amen.